We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Just sang about an alabaster jar. The last time that we sang that song was a few weeks ago. And at that time, as we were singing, God put a message on my heart that I wanted to share with you. So I'm really excited to get to preach to you today. Who knows the story, the biblical story about Jesus and the woman with the alabaster jar? You guys know that one? Maybe you say, well, which one? Right? Because there's actually a couple. It's mentioned in all four of the Gospels. But really, it's all part of one story. It's a beautiful story. It's an important story. As I said, it's mentioned in all four Gospels, so the Gospel writers felt like it was important enough to include. So I'd like to take a closer look at it today, maybe unpack it a little bit, and help you find your place in this story. One reason that I want to spend some time and focus on this story is that it can be a little bit confusing. As I said, it's in all four Gospels, and if we're just casually reading through the New Testament, we might get the impression that it happened multiple times. It can start to seem like Jesus was being anointed with perfume every week. Really, some of the gospel writers are giving their own description of the same events. It didn't happen four separate times. But if we try to put together all the gospel accounts, there seem to be a few conflicting details. I believe these stories do fit together. And based on scripture, I'm convinced that Jesus was anointed with perfume twice. Now, the focus of my message here today isn't to reconcile the different gospel accounts or to scrutinize exactly how many times Jesus was anointed with perfume. But if you have questions about any of that, if you'd like to talk about it, feel free to contact us on our text line, 214-856-0550. We get lonely during the week. We like to talk to people. Chris does. He's the one that answers them most of the time. No, if you have questions, we want to answer them. We want to all make sure we're understanding Scripture and get the most out of it. Yeah. You can keep it anonymous, or you can identify yourself and say, this is Robert Cortez, and I think you're totally wrong. If you think I'm wrong, let me know. That's okay. I don't want to be wrong. So text us. We'll be glad to talk to you. I believe Jesus was anointed twice. The first time is recorded in the Gospel of Luke. This occurred towards the middle of Jesus' ministry. So it's before he calmed the storm, before he cast the legion of demons out of the possessed man. He's dining at the home of a Pharisee. And a woman comes in with an alabaster jar. And she anoints his feet with perfume and wipes them with her hair. Now, in Luke's gospel, this woman is unnamed. The second time that Jesus is anointed with perfume is recorded in the gospels of Matthew and Mark and John. This time it takes place within a week of Passover. So this is within a week of when Jesus is crucified. It occurs in Bethany. Martha and Lazarus are there. But it takes place at the home of someone named Simon the leper. a woman with an alabaster jar comes in, and she breaks it and anoints Jesus' head. At least that's what it says in Matthew and Mark. And again, in those Gospels, it doesn't name who this woman is. But the Gospel of John records that this woman is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. But John's Gospel doesn't mention an alabaster jar, and it says that she anoints his feet. It does, however, mention that she has a large amount of perfume, which would be enough to anoint, to pour someone's head and feet. And it says that it's the same type of perfume that the woman has in Matthew and Mark's gospel. And that perfume was kind of rare in Jesus' day, so it would be sort of surprising if two women had large amounts of this perfume in the same week and came and anointed Jesus. The disciples react the same way in Matthew, Mark, and John's gospels. And, interestingly, she wipes Jesus' feet with her hair, just like the woman in Luke's gospel. So, I believe the woman in all four gospel accounts is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And Jesus even says, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told. So it sort of makes sense that she might get mentioned in all four gospels. Amen. Now, I'd like to take a minute and read through these sections in the Gospels of Luke and Mark. Is that okay? Can we read the Bible in church? All right. Good. It's one of the three things. We all receive the word. We're going to do that. But first, I know we've got some readers here at Redemption Church. There's some people here who like to read. Any of you guys like to read? I know Vicky does. And Adrian. I know she reads a lot. My wife likes to read. I enjoy reading. I don't read as much as I really would like to. Sometimes when we're reading a story or a novel, we can start to get into it and really identify with one particular character. We find one character that we really relate to. Has this ever happened to you? There's one character that reacts to things the way I would. And I'm like, yeah, I know how that guy feels. I like that character. And then usually they kill him off. And I'm like, no, my favorite one. But if this has ever happened to you, it's a common thing. So we relate to people in stories. So as we're reading through these passages, think about which character you identify with. Try to find your place in the story. We'll begin with the 7th chapter of Luke, starting with verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, from there, Jesus went on to do many things. He calmed the storm. He fed the 5,000. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And then we'll pick back up with Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 3. And while he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Amen and amen. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. So, which character did you identify with? I searched online. I was sort of surprised. I couldn't find a quiz to find out which character in the story of the alabaster jar you are. Take this online quiz. They seem to have one for everything else. But seriously, which character stands out to you? Which one do you identify with? Which one can you see yourself in? A long time ago, I learned that whenever you're asked a question in church or Sunday school and you don't know the answer, you should just answer Jesus. Just as a shot in the dark, most of the time that turns out to be the right answer. But that doesn't really work in this case. I identify with Jesus. People are always anointing me with perfume. I can't even go out to eat anymore. If you see yourself as Jesus in this story, there might be some issues. We'd like to talk to you. Text our text line, 214-856-0550. We might need to counsel you a little bit. Jesus is the only character in this story who is still alive today. Amen. Amen. Throughout our lives, we are figuring out, we are deciding, how do we relate to Jesus? So in this case, he's not really the person we should project ourselves onto. We all want to be like him, but speaking for myself, more often than not, I'm not like him. I could do a much better job of being like him. But here at Redemption Church, we are centered on Jesus. We are focused on him. So, let's talk about him for a moment. How does he receive this woman's offering? He's the only one who seems to receive it positively. All right. When we offer things to God with a sincere heart, he receives them. And through this, he shows compassion. Because he doesn't have to. What can we give to God? He created the universe. We could give him the whole world. We could give him the whole solar system. And that would still just be a drop in the bucket compared to all that he has access to. Pastor Chris, I have something for you. It's really special to me, and I'd like you to have it. No, this is my favorite lucky pair of pants, and I've got a little bit of pocket lint that I'd like you to have. I'd like to give this to you. It's kind of like that. I mean, what do we have to give God that would be of any value to him? He's God. And yet, whatever we give, he receives. But on top of that, it's all his anyway. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14, King David is praying. And he says, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." And again, in the Psalms, David's saying on behalf of God, "For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. So whatever offering we make, whatever sacrifice, it was God's to begin with. So I need to amend my metaphor here. Pastor Chris, can I have some pocket lint? And then I'll give it back to you because it's really special to me. In a way, that's what it's like. All that we have comes from God. Even our very life. The Apostle Paul in the book of Acts is preaching to some Gentiles and describing God to them. This is what he says. "And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Our very lives come from him. He could demand them from us at any time, but he doesn't. And when we give our lives to him, he receives it." Amen. Do you realize how amazing that is? He deserves all that we can give him. Jesus gave his life for us. So the least we could do would be to give our life back to him. But when I look at that, when I compare the two, Jesus' life versus mine doesn't even start to come close. But whatever we give him, whatever we offer to him, he receives. He esteems the heart with which we give. Our heart, our choice to love him, is the one thing that isn't automatically his anyway. Out of love, he gave us free will. So it is our choice to love him and worship him. In that sense, it doesn't matter what you offer him. If you're giving it with a sincere heart, he receives it. He appreciates it. That's why the widow's offering was so important. This widow gave just 2 copper coins. They weren't worth much at all compared to the vast sums of money that people were throwing into the collection. But she gave all that she had out of a wholehearted devotion to God. And Jesus recognized that. And he honored that. So that's Jesus. Next, let's look at Mary. Of all the people in this story other than Jesus, the one we should most want to be like is Mary. She had a questionable past, but Jesus forgives that. Now she has an overwhelming desire to worship Jesus, and Jesus receives her. What did she give to Jesus? What was her offering? We sang about it, alabaster flask full of ointment, perfume. It was, the name of the perfume is nard or spikenard. It's an herb. I brought a little bit. So after service, you guys can smell it and see what it smells like. It smells nice. Spikenard is an herb that is used to make perfume. It only grows in the Himalayan mountains in India. So in Jesus' day, it was very rare to get it all the way from India to Jerusalem, to Israel. And that's why it was so expensive. In the passage, they say it could have been sold for 300 denarii. Now, there's some discussion of how much that would actually be worth today. A denarius was a silver coin about the size of a dime. So today, that much silver, 300 dimes worth of silver, would be worth a couple hundred bucks. But a denarius was a denomination of money. And the gospel records that 300 denarii was a working man's wage for a whole year. According to the Bureau of Labor Statistics, the average annual salary in this country in 2013 was $44,000. That would be a pretty expensive gift. Even at minimum wage, a person could earn almost $20,000 working full-time in a year. Even that's an expensive gift, $20,000. Think about how much you earn in a year. If you don't work, think about a spouse or a parent. How much in a year, before taxes are taken out, before you pay for rent or for food or for clothes or anything else, imagine taking that amount of money and just giving it away all at once. Have you ever worshipped that extravagantly? I haven't. Would you be willing to? We often focus on the alabaster jar. It might have looked something like this. Perfumes were often transported in alabaster vessels because alabaster is a soft stone that looks kind of like marble. It's pretty, but it's easy to carve and work. And so in the video, at the beginning of the message, they were carving alabaster into a vessel. Alabaster was a fairly common material, even in those days. So the alabaster wasn't why this offering was so expensive. But the alabaster jar was important because she broke it. Mary didn't hold back. She wasn't going to save some of the perfume for later. She wanted to get every drop of perfume out of that bottle and give it to Jesus. And that's what I started to think about as we were singing that song. This alabaster jar was all she had of worth. And she broke it at his feet. Even so, it was less than he deserved. But he received it. This jar could have been her life savings. This could have been her whole life. According to some traditions, this was sometimes given to women to be part of their dowry. They would be given a jar, an alabaster jar of perfume that they were supposed to give to their husband when he married them. But she gave hers away to Jesus. This was her future. In those days, women didn't really work. They couldn't really support themselves. They were kind of dependent to marry someone who would take care of them. But here she's giving her dowry away. This was her future. This was all she had. And yet, she broke it open to give it all to Jesus. That's trust. That's love. We should strive to show such love, even giving our whole lives. We acknowledge it's less than he deserves, and yet he receives it. If I could be honest with you for a second, to me, this always seemed like sort of a weird gift. Until I started researching and found out maybe some of the cultural significance to it. I don't know. I've read this story a million times. It always seemed sort of strange to me. I used to think that Jesus was just being polite to the woman. That may have been me projecting myself onto the story. I'm not a big cologne guy. I'm not a big fan of perfume. I don't have a very good sense of smell. I realized that smelling nice is important to some people. And it was a bigger deal in Jesus' day, because nice smells were a lot more rare. They didn't have Febreze. They didn't have little plug-in air fresheners in every room. They had animals hanging out with them all the time. So when you could smell something that smelled nice, wow, take advantage, man. You don't get that very often. But ultimately, it smells nice, but it's not like it really mattered that much. So you smell nice for a little while. Hooray, you're about to get crucified. I hope that helps somehow. So I used to think that Jesus was just being polite in receiving this woman's expensive gift. Oh, perfume. Haha, that's nice. Thanks. I don't know why I thought he was being disingenuous or maybe even a little condescending. I don't see that in his character anywhere else in the gospel. That's not the Jesus that I know. Instead, can I suggest that Jesus actually did appreciate it? That maybe it was even comforting to him. Jesus knew what was coming. He had told his disciples about it several times. He knew he was going to suffer and die on the cross. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was so worried about it. He was stressing about it so much, he began to sweat blood. He had told his disciples about it. And yet none of his disciples seemed to get it. They never seemed to hear what he was saying. I don't know if Mary understood what Jesus was saying any better than the disciples. But for some reason, she wanted to get every drop out of that bottle. For some reason, she seemed to think she wouldn't get the opportunity to do this again. So she might as well just break it open and get all of that perfume out and put it on Jesus. She seems to have heard what he was saying. And in a way, that can be comforting. To really be heard when you're telling people about something difficult in your life. Jesus was a man. Jesus was fully man and fully God. Jesus worried about things. Jesus may have been worried about what would happen to his body. He knew he would die and rise again in 3 days, but what would happen in between? He knew his followers would desert him. He prophesied that to them at the Last Supper. And he knows that Jewish people aren't supposed to touch dead bodies, especially during the Sabbath or during celebrations. So what would happen to him? When he rises again, what kind of body is he going to rise into? I don't know. The Gospels don't record this. But Mary anoints him, and he says, "She has anointed my body beforehand for burial." I don't know if Mary saw it that way, but he may have taken comfort in this. In this, he could see that he would be taken care of. There would be someone to prepare his body even after he died. He wouldn't be just left. Again, I don't know what Jesus was thinking. I'm not trying to tell you that you can, that God worries about things and you can comfort him through your offerings. But I will tell you that your offering, your worship, can touch God's heart. When you step out and worship him in a new way, when you reach out for him, it touches his heart. He receives that. He enjoys that. I believe he sincerely appreciated what she did, even if others in the room didn't. One of those others was the Pharisee from the passage in Luke. Now, the Pharisee is a guy you don't want to be like. Hopefully you weren't saying, that guy, that's the one I identify with. But I'll confess, at times I can kind of identify with him. There have been times in my life where I can kind of relate to the Pharisee. Not all the time, but sometimes. I see someone post a religious message on Facebook, and I think, why is this person posting that? I know who this person is. What? Really? That's interesting. If Jesus knew what this person had done, he wouldn't like that status. That's wrong. That's not good. We can fall into this trap in many ways. I think Jesus' parable thoroughly addresses this issue. I can't say it better than he did, so I won't try to elaborate, other than to say, we aren't supposed to compare ourselves to others for the purposes of making ourselves look better.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. We all need to be forgiven much.
Yes, Jesus.
Amen. When we see someone worshiping God, it's a good thing. We should be glad. And then we should ask, what have we done to worship God today? That's the appropriate response. So we're running out of options here. Have you found your place in the story yet? Who do you identify with? There aren't many people left. Maybe you identify with the other disciples. Mark isn't specific. In Mark's gospel, it just says, there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? Matthew gets to the point. Matthew's gospel identifies that it was some of the disciples. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? Now, I suspect that many of us can identify with this. I mean, it's true. That offering was worth a lot of money. And you could have used that in many different ways. You could have fed a lot of people with a year's worth of wages. Does it trouble you at all to know that in John's gospel, it calls out Judas Iscariot as the one who speaks up about this waste? It's interesting to me that Judas was concerned about 300 denarii and how it could have been used. Because remember, a denarius was a silver coin. And yet, he was willing to take just 30, just 10%, to betray Jesus. But when looking at things this way, sometimes we do it too. We see someone worshiping and we say to ourselves, wow, well, that's one way to worship, I guess. Okay, that's interesting. Sometimes we see people worship in extravagant ways. We see things people do for God, and we say, man, was that really necessary? This kind of thinking could be motivated by judgmentalism or by conviction that we haven't felt that much passion in our worship in a while, or maybe ever. Do I need to do that? Should I be like that? No, that's dumb. I'm fine. They're weird. Really, it comes back to pride and comparing ourselves to others. At the heart of this statement, we're saying, I could have done it better. I could have used that money better. I could have used that time better. I would look less silly. Jesus shuts all this down by saying, it's a good thing. This woman has done a beautiful thing. This woman has done a good thing. Here's some advice. If Jesus calls something good, don't call it bad.
No. All right. Amen.
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 She is worshiping in a way that will not be available to her for much longer. Jesus says, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. Does this mean we don't need to give to the poor? No, absolutely not. We can worship God by helping the poor. That's not what Jesus is saying here. It means don't judge the way others choose to worship God just because it's not the way you worship God. Don't tell others how to worship. You can explain to people what worship is and how you worship. That's good. There are lots of people who don't even really understand the concept of worship. You can explain to them, hey, this is how we worship at Redemption Church. But they don't have to do it that way. Sometimes it's helpful to have people lead us in worship. We do that every week. So we can all worship God together. That's fine. Katie? But don't tell other people that they have to worship the same way you do. You may say, well, I never tell people how to worship. What are you talking about? In a way, we tell people that they're worshiping wrong when we look at the way they're worshiping and say, yeah, but you could have done this. Yeah, but it would have been better if you'd done this. Don't tell other people how to worship. If they're worshiping with a sincere heart, don't tell them that they're doing it wrong because it's not how you would do it. God will judge their heart. We need to concern ourselves with how we can worship God in this moment. That should be what we're thinking about. There are certain things that only you can do to worship God. Do you realize that?
Yeah.
Turn to somebody next to you and tell them, there are things that only you can do to worship God. It's true. There are certain ways to worship God that only you can do. You have unique talents. There are unique situations in your life. To my knowledge, Mary was the only person with a pound of expensive perfume on hand that day in Bethany. There will be times when you are uniquely equipped to worship God in a particular way. Don't you think it's a good thing when we seize those opportunities? It is. Amen. Then don't begrudge others when they seize their opportunities. Focus on God and worship with them. So where are you in the story? Did you find someone to identify with? Well, there's one more group of people that we haven't talked about yet. There were others present that day. They didn't say anything. They didn't do anything. They just sat back and watched and let this all play out. Is that you? What is the appropriate response when we see others worship God? I don't believe the correct response is to sit back and wait until they're done. In the book of Revelation, we're given a glimpse of what heaven is like. There are these giant living creatures that surround the throne of God, and they continually offer praise and worship to God. And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Every time these creatures praise God, the elders fall back down and cast their crowns and begin to praise Him and shout praises and worship Him every time. That should be our response. When we see others worshiping God, worship Him. Jump in. Worship with them. You don't have to do exactly what they're doing, but we're all worshiping the same wonderful God who is worthy of all of the praise that we could possibly offer and then some. So don't hold back. If they're worshiping and you worship too, everybody should be worshiping. He is worth it.
Amen.
Amen. Shift your focus to God and remember how great He is. Remember how much you have been forgiven. Whatever worship you can bring, if you bring it with a sincere heart, God will receive it. Have you given your life to Him? Do you realize we can do that on a daily basis? Have you ever worshiped God in an over-the-top, extravagant way? Do you believe He's worth it? I don't even know what that might mean to you, but I encourage you to think about it. I can't tell you how to worship God, but brothers and sisters, I encourage you to worship Him. Worship Him in any way you can. Worship Him in new ways. If you paint, paint a painting that's just for Him. If you sing, take some time someday and sing a song that's just for Him. If you fix computers, fix some people's computers. But do it with your purpose being to worship God by doing it. And now, in this moment, as I draw to a close, you have another opportunity to worship the Lord. Every week we open these altars, and everyone is invited to come and talk to God. Where did you see yourself in that story? Who do you want to be like? An altar is a place where we make an offering. And today, I invite you. I invite each of you to come forward and make an offering. Let your offering be yourself, your life, in this moment as we focus on Him. Come. and talk to Him. Worship Him. These altars are open. If you would like special
prayer. Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.